Okay, everybody. Hello. Good to see you all. Can you unmute yours? And let's get underway. First thing this morning, and I'm going to ask Ryan Liebert if he would open us in prayer.
Sure. Father in heaven, we come to you thankful that you've provided this opportunity for us to hear from your word. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds and minister to us through your spirit. Lord, we need your help. We are fully dependent on you to illumine us in our minds and give us good thoughts of you, that we may grow in the image of Christ. So I pray that you'd give Steve your spirit, you'd bless us to hear from you this morning, and use your word to minister to your people. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Okay, if you please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through to 18. Our last week in 13, I believe Jeremy is going to take us through 14 and maybe Ryan through the end of that and into 15. When I got back from vacation, I just thought everybody did all this work while I was away, and I need to give everybody a good break. But now I need to stop, and we need to have all of our elders teaching, which is fantastic. So aren't you thankful for the depth of riches of teaching the Lord has given us in the church, with many people who are able to pick up the word of God? Well, that's what an elder's supposed to do anyway, isn't it? And so praise God for that. Okay, so Revelation 13, verse 11 to 18, and how about we ask Zach Hamilton if he would read that.
Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon.
It exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. It also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in front of people. It deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that it is permitted to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. It was permitted to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And it makes everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name, or the number of its name. And this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, because it is the number of a person. Its number is 666.
Wow. Well, here we come to one of those passages that in popular Christian culture is out there, right? 666, the mark of the beast, all of those sorts of things that we've heard. And if any of you have ever watched things like the Left Behind series, well, I'm sorry for the acting, and I'm also... they've sensationalized some of this, that type of idea. So we don't want to sensationalize things. We want to understand the truth that the scriptures are teaching us. And last week, we really looked at the first beast. The first beast is basically representing the political sphere. And so we have the first beast, the second beast, and the dragon. And the dragon is standing in there and bringing forth these beasts. So verse 11, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. That's incredible. And it exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So we've talked about this first beast, we've talked about this mortal wound, and we get this picture immediately, like this beast, the second beast, who is like a lamb. Now, remember in Revelation, a lamb, and for most of the scripture, a lamb is a picture of who?
Jesus,
the Saviour, isn't it? It's a picture of the Saviour. Now, this beast is not the Saviour, but he is putting himself across as a Saviour, like a lamb, a counterfeit Christ. And then that's a perversion, really, of what true religion is. So as we come away from like the political sphere, and we come into more of a religious type sphere, into a belief type sphere, and we actually see that this is something that is consistently warned about in scriptures. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So we see that whenever we think of something that is like a counterfeit, a counterfeit's always easy to detect. No, they're supposed to be subtle. They're supposed to act that way. And so something is like a lamb is trying to put across something as like a lamb. I think that very much we see this when we see the broader aspect of the way people use the word church in the world. And we see actually there are a lot of churches that really shouldn't be called churches at all. And they have very subtle comparisons to Jesus. And then they really push people to love the first beast, the world regimes, the fleshliness of the world. And it does exercise the authority of the first beast, points to the worship of the first beast, and seems like it points to the first beast, even knowing that it has a mortal wound, and we talked about that mortal wound being healed, but it's still a mortal wound, isn't it? What is a mortal wound? When we say something is mortal, what do we mean? It's a mortal wound.
It's terminal.
It's terminal. It's a wound that kills. How can a wound that kills be healed? Well, I think what we're looking at here is that where is Satan and evil killed? Where is it killed? Remember from last week? In the cross. In the cross. And yet, is Satan still alive and working in the world today? Yes, he is, but he is mortally wounded. Might look like he's not, might look like it's healed, but it's not. It's not. There's no healing there. It is accomplished in the cross that this is a mortal wound. So we have one like a lamb, speaking like a dragon, exercising authority of the first beast, pointing people to worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. We're going to start with a table talk this morning. And so here is a question that I want us just to consider before we even look at the rest of the verses in this chapter. I want you to consider our current society around us. Current society around us, current ways that it is religious around us. There's all sorts of ways that we would say, well, that's like a religious belief, right? So the ways that it is religious around us, what ideologies in society are presented to us as saviours of the world? What ideologies in society are not? And you might also say, what ideologies that have influenced in some churches are even grabbing onto in agreement with the world rather than Christ? That are saying these are like saviors of the world. This is what's going to save the world. So whether in the church or a society, what are some things that are counterfeit in relation to salvation that people are pushing as this is our salvation? Okay, go. Enough time to get something. So, Jonathan, what did your table say?
I think a lot of what we kind of talked about is just
there's several methods that the world tries to give you. I mean, we talked about science as one of them. We talked about the race and gender politics being one of them. We talked about even how like some of Saini's billboards are like, we have a universe centered around you. Mm. And like Ryan touched on like people trying to say, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and how there's only really one truth and stuff like that.
That's really good.
Robert,
fill
the title.
Materialism, the climate we're in now, the political system is replacing God in a lot of ways. We talked about science. We talked about the value of reputation within the pack mentality context that we have today. So it was just some similar ones.
Thank you. Thanks. I know there'll be other ideas, but can you see how a lot of these ideas have infiltrated even churches that we've got to be really careful about? Because we can grab onto a false savior, can't we? Churches can become all about, oh, well, we need to meet the world where it's at. We need to understand and respect people's identities. We need to understand and push and make something like the environment or those other things our major thrust, and social justice, all of those sorts of things, and we miss Jesus. And it's almost as if those things can become a false counterfeit Jesus in the church, a counterfeit savior, and they don't truly save. And so verse 12 says, it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And I think if you went back to the churches that are receiving these letters, particularly I think you see this in Thyatira, in the seven churches at the beginning of Revelation, you're going to see that, hey, if you don't give over to the religions of the trade guild, if you don't incorporate that into the church, you won't be able to make a living, you won't be able to live in the world, and kind of points people to worship of emperors and religious cults and whatever you need to do to compromise to live in a good way in the world, in what you determine to be a good way. And I think the recipients of this letter of Revelation, particularly those seven churches, would understand this precisely for what it is, even with some of those things right in front of them. If you can remember back to the things that we were talking about in the letters to the seven churches. Look at verse 13 and 14 with me. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So remember that this beast, this second beast, I want to put to you, when you get to chapter 16, you'll see the second beast called by a different name. And it makes sense when you see this explanation here, particularly in verse 13 and 14. Michael, can you get Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 for us? Revelation 16, verse 13. Just read that verse.
And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs.
Okay, so when we get to Revelation 16, we'll talk about the unclean spirits like frogs. We'll talk about that there. But just look at how the three are described right here. Out of the dragon, out of the first beast, and out of the false prophet. That's really what the second beast is. And they're representing things, you know, the political oppression of the world under the influence of Satan, religion, false religion, setting itself up as true religion in the world. The second beast is really just a depiction, a picture of the false prophets all around us in the world, all of the false religions, things that subtly take us away from the truth that is in Christ. And some of it can be very subtle. You know, hey, are you living a good life? Jesus will save you. It's about salvation is about being good. No, it's not. We have no good in us, right? We need Jesus. Only he is good, and we need him to stand in our place and take our punishment that we can never take. And so, you know, just even subtle things like a works-based salvation versus a grace-based salvation, that we can only be saved in Jesus Christ because only he can do it. So verse 13 here in chapter 13 says he brings fire to come down from heaven. Wow. Now, if this is, 2 Beast is a depiction of a false prophet, I want to ask you this question. Have we ever seen in other scriptures a prophet bring fire down from heaven?
Yes.
Who?
Elijah.
Elijah. Yeah. Elijah. So just, we're not going to do this today because it's a big section of scripture. Go home this week and pull out 1 Kings 18 and just read about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And God calls Elijah, there's idolatry, they're bringing false religion. Those false prophets are bringing false religion to Israel. And Elijah is standing beside them and saying, hey, listen, there is only one true living God. And you make a sacrifice to yours and see what happens, and I'll make a sacrifice to mine. And their false gods are apparently out relieving themselves because they're not real, right? That's what Elijah says. And then Elijah pours water on the sacrifice even, because his confidence is there is only one true living God. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's a wonderful, wonderful text that says, have no confidence in idolatry, only have confidence in the one true living God. Elijah, but that's not the only place that we see Elijah. Joey, can you get Malachi? Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Towards the end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6.
5 and 6?
Yes, please.
Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before you. An awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children's children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike to the land with a decree of utter destruction.
Now in Malachi, we get this prophecy of there's Elijah is going to be sent. This is well after Elijah the prophet is already gone, right? But Elijah is going to be sent. We're looking for an Elijah who is going to really make way for the Messiah to come. Who was the Elijah to come in the New Testament?
John the Baptist.
Yes. And why was John the Baptist the Elijah? What did he do? Prepared the way for Jesus, didn't he? He prepared the way. He pointed to Jesus. What you see is such a good picture here of what, you know, the false prophet is here, what it's being depicted as. You know, anything that claims to be a prophet, anything that claims to be like a savior, that or anyone, anything that claims to be like a savior that wants to point you to the great savior. And yet, this is a complete counterfeit because the Saviour, the world, the flesh that it points us to is not a Saviour, right? Only he who points to Jesus is a true prophet. Only he who points to Jesus is a true prophet. Does that kind of make sense? Isn't that an incredible picture that is being brought to us here? If we know something about the Old Testament, we continually see that we're seeing pictures of this in a universalized way in Revelation. Look at verse 14 with me. It deceives those who dwell on earth. Actually, before we get there, they will show amazing things. And given power to show amazing things, do things, do do wondrous things. I just simply want to suggest that what we see here is that false prophets might claim and might seem to do sensational things in front of us and seem very convincing. They seem very convincing. And that's part of the subtlety. We need to be careful about that. So they'll have you see them in a way that they'll attempt to take your attention away from the truth of God, take your attention away from Christ with marvellous things, with great things. So now, verse 14. It deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And I think this is just the ongoing part of verse 13 and 14 to help us to understand. The opposite of that is true prophets point to Christ, right? Not point to an idolatrous world, idolatry in the world, to make an image for the beast. And so I think the big point here is that whatever this beast does, it points to false worship. So I hope you're seeing this as we walk through this today, that we've got to be really on our toes. We've got to be really careful when it comes to false worship, when it comes to false prophecy, false prophets, false lies, really, that are counterfeited as truth. And so that's a big deal. Is deceit easy to spot? Not always, right? Sometimes yes, but not always. And if it can deceive you, that's the whole point of deceit. If it can deceive you, it's elusive. And so we've got to be careful about that. Remember last week in the sermon, it sounds so right, you know. It can say, if people aren't aware of this, it can sound so right, even among churches, to say, love is love, can't it? It can sound so right, and yet that doesn't define love in God. It divorces love from his righteousness and his justice and his holiness. And so we realize that's a false statement, but it deceives so many. Love is not love, God is love. Yeah, Danny.
Do you think that, if this isn't talking about a literal beast to come, is any connection to the increase of like satanic worship and things like that in today's music and like on stage, like, I mean, even like Taylor Swift has like a whole thing in her where, I mean, it's like horns and fire and absolutely demonic stuff.
I don't know if I would use the word an increase. Certainly I think this is going to come and go in different capacities until the Lord Jesus returns. I think I would say that people looking to entertainment and, you know, just being able to get away from the world for a while and be a Swiftie, right? You know, I tried to be a Swiftie. Do you know I tried? I mean, somebody told me, this is really good. She's got really good songs. She's a really good songwriter. It's really great. And so I said, okay, I'm going to put on Taylor Swift. I tried it 4 days straight. Listened to a whole Taylor Swift, the best of Taylor Swift, over and over again, 4 days straight. And I after 4 days, I said, well, I don't get it. I just don't get it. So anyway, I'm not a Swiftie. Matt,
yeah,
I need to come back to Danny. Haven't fully...
Well, actually, it's kind of in line with Danny.
Yeah.
The AI stuff, the way AI is just proliferating and stuff.
Okay.
And how, unless you know it was artificially generated, whatever it is, it's hard to tell what's real and what's artificial.
Yeah, but I don't think we just need AI for that.
No, but I'm just saying the falseness is proliferating itself now into... computers generating stuff.
Sure.
You know, it's just exploding.
Yes, but I still want to say there's nothing new under the sun.
Correct.
All right? It's same stuff, different time. Yeah? I don't know if anybody else wants to comment about that, but I just think we've seen this in waves in the last 2,000 years. So, Danny, I think if you were living in the time of Domitian, and here you would say, oh wow, is this talking about, and you'll be talking about the thing of their day that is really huge, right? And there's different aspects of that in history, and they're all false. They all point us to something that is not the true Saviour. So,
obviously, I think in a sense there's a connection, because like the fire that comes down from heaven, I think sometimes we take Revelation too literally, and we're looking forward to some event where this is actually going to occur. But I think that's an indication of power, of authority, of influence, right? That's in the world, and so. Some of the current influence in the world is that, to do the kind of stuff that you're talking about is acceptable. And that's that influence of the world coming in and saying, this is good to do this kind of a thing. And that's the deception to follow down false paths that are destructive.
And I think that's why we're pushed back. I think Jesus, through John, is pushing us back and saying, go back and have a look at Elijah in the way that this is written, you know, fire falling from heaven and false prophet. I think this is pushing us back to say, have a look at how this works. Have a look at how this works. Have a look at the Jezebel and how Ahab is deceived and with all the false prophets around. Look at how easy you can succumb to the ways of the world and the desires of becoming powerful and whatever, like the world.
But it kind of starts with like the self-worship and everything, and then it's like how you take, and you go to church on Sunday, and then go to one of these concerts or whatever, and it looks like outright satanic worship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that they're, I mean, I don't want to...
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. It certainly can be seductive, and those sorts of things, and I think we have to be careful about that. But I would say we have to be careful about that when it comes to movie selection and all of those things. Regina wanted to comment.
I just wanted to add to that. I mean, I was in college 50 years ago, and yeah. I just remember how many things were happening around campuses and review of Catholic churches or whatever, with satanic worship or whatever in the Texas, Louisiana area. And the thing that I think makes it so different now is the 24/7 news cycles, social media, things, the internet, things are spread so quickly.
Oh yeah,
so
we certainly have in our time. It's the same deceit, different clothes, but it's faster and it's immediate, and it kind of is permanent once it's on a internet site. It kind of doesn't go away. Can the whole world see it? I think the whole world is blind to it.
Well, I just mean, we wrestle with the couple of times in Revelation that we're told the whole world can see something that's happening. And it certainly, we understand that in a different way now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Does this mean, too, seeing is not believing? Because I mean, one of the things we talked about was the role of science and scientism in our world today.
Mm.
So if somebody does something, then that authenticates them. And if I'm reading this right, this false prophet can do something.
Yeah.
And I can see it, but I can't attribute the power and authority to that the rest of the world does.
Isn't that amazing? Yes. And can you see the way that has, even in churches, deceived churches? That's a great point. You know, unless it can be visibly testable, it's not real. And here are things going on that people are claiming it's visibly testable. And so this must be real and true. Oh well, we must accept it in the church then. Which the problem is with that, even that premise is not testable, that something has to be testable to be true, right? You can't test whether something is untestable is untrue. You can't do that. It's untestable. So it's not even a testable theory. But I see what Joe is saying. Hey, somebody sees and we have to authenticate something, and so they do that. They do that in their own way of authentication, as false as it may be, and say, here it is, you've got to accept this because it's whatever word they use, science or whatever else. Let's quickly go to verse 15. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So you see that there's this aggression coming across, and we even see that, don't we? The aggression. How dare you not believe this? How dare you not make or incorporate this into your life as if it's worship? We see that certainly in liberal churches, but yes, you know, you've got to agree to this and take this and bow down to it even. So just think about that, because this beast has the authority, and the authority, it pours out judgment through its breath, through its mouth, and speaks to bring that out, and speaks to bring, you know, judgment on people. Might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. I don't know if you remember this, and we don't have real time today to go back to it, but in Revelation chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, there's the opposite of that. You have the two witnesses really depicting the whole word of God, right, in the people of God, and they're speaking, and their speech brings judgment upon people who won't believe in Christ. We have that speech too, don't we? It's the word of God, and when people don't listen to the word of God, they bring themselves under judgment, don't they? And so this is you know, the false end of that. They by their word bring about the persecution of the church that won't worship the image with them. Here's a question. We've seen this again. We can go back and we can say, where have we seen this? Where else in Scripture can you think of someone who was told to bow down to an image and didn't, and by the words of another was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Didn't we? I love that section of Scripture. Here it is. You must worship this. And if you don't, here is what's going to happen. Let me ask Eric Kerr, could you just turn... We'll just hear the end part of this. I've got a bigger reading, but we'll just hear the end part for the sake of time. Daniel chapter 3, Eric. Daniel chapter 3, from verse 16... through to 19. Let's just look at the response, though, that gives us our response to this sort of thing in our day. So the response from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 to 19 of Daniel 3.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." How far?
To 19.
19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated.
Does the world like it when we don't bow down to its idolatry? Doesn't. World does not like holiness in the face of idolatry. You should be going after yourself. You should be living for yourself. You should be doing all of these things. And that's hated by the world, by leaders of the world. And you see that so wonderfully here in Daniel 3. But I love the fact that this is how our response must be. Hey, it doesn't matter what the world does in response to us living for Christ. Whatever you do to us, God will save us. And even if he doesn't in this particular moment, out of this particular persecution you're bringing on me, even if he doesn't, I will not compromise my worship of the one true living God. And then what happens? They go into the fiery furnace. Are they in there alone? No. There's a fourth in there with them. And the safest... And I love what that whole Daniel passage in chapter 3 says to us. The big message is The safest place to be is with Jesus. It's not in anything else, no matter what happens to you. The safest place to be is with Jesus, regardless of what happens. Verse 16 to 18. Let's quickly do these. So, also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has that mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for its number, it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. How many conversations have you overheard in the past or watched and or heard from people, you know, debating and talking about this, that, you know, about these verses, right? What is it? What is 666? Who is 666, right? How many of you have heard someone talk about being worried about taking the mark of the beast? Have you all had that type of thing? Yeah, okay. I've even heard, just even recently in our time, we hear about it all the time, but I mean, I heard it a number of times related to the COVID vaccine, even, and that sort of thing. This is why we need to look biblically and ask ourselves, as we look at these verses, where have we seen this before that helps us to understand the concept of the symbolic imagery in this apocalyptic genre? Remember, this is not historical narrative. This is a symbolic apocalyptic genre. It's telling us, look at these symbols, they are there and they point to something that we need to consider. Okay, so let me ask this question. In the Old Testament, because we're often being referred back to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, we are told to write something on our foreheads and around our wrists. What is it?
The law.
The law, the word of God. Yeah, let's have a look at it. Let's have a look at a few of them. Come over to this table, Jonathan. And Cass, can you get Exodus chapter 13, verse 8 and 9? Exodus 13, 8 and 9. Eric, can you get Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 and 8? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 and 8. And Danny, can you get Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18? Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Just hear these scriptures read as these brothers get it.
Don't you worry about everybody else.
Exodus 13, 8, 9. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, "It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt."
Yeah. See? Right on your hand.
Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to of them when thou walkest, when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes.
You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes.
What could this mean other than we are marked by God by knowing and obeying his word? We're marked by God by knowing him, by being in grace relationship with him through Christ, and knowing and obeying his word. You are marked by the beast. You are marked by this world by your commitment to this world and the flesh. This is not, hey, somebody's going to tattoo something on you. Somebody's going to put a microchip in your wrist. This is not talking about that. Refer back where it's pointing us and see. Hey, this is your commitment to the truth of the word of God. And when you commit otherwise and when you live according to otherwise, you are marked by the world. You are not marked by God. So I think it's been very unhelpful to have an over-literalistic view of these statements that are being made, because you walk around in fear rather than walking around in wisdom and understanding, as it says we are to be, in pouring ourselves into Christ and his word, regardless of what is happening in the world. And that's it's a really, really important statement. By the way, later on in Revelation, we're going to find that we have the name of Jesus written on our foreheads. I promise you, you're not getting a tattoo of Jesus on your forehead. Okay? We know and love Jesus. We're living for Christ. We identify with him. We live for him and his truth. Matt.
Real quick, James tells us if we are to seek wisdom, simply ask God with a true, faithful heart. Ask God and he will give us the wisdom.
And he's not going to give us any wisdom. He's going to give us his wisdom, his truth. And where is it going to come from? His word, right? Christ and his word. So this verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for its number is the number of a man. Now, people have tried to say this identifies a man through the ages, and they've used it for Nero, they've used it for popes. Let me give you another example of, if we do that, what it could be. How many letters are in this name, Wilson? Six. Oh, hang on. Is it... There you go. Ronald Wilson Reagan. Here's the problem. Here's the problem with that. Most of the Christians who want to hold to this being a person and identifying 666 as a person were the type of Christians who weren't willing to do it with Ronald Reagan. It's not. I don't believe it is. What is the number of Trinity? Three. Three is the number of Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three. Six. Six is short of what number? Six is the number of man and it falls short. What is the number of God? What is the fullness and the perfect number of God? Seven. Six, 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 I think, is simply, this is the number of humanity. This is the number of man. If you put your trust here, it will always fall short of the triune God. Will always. So, verse 18, I think, makes it clear that we need to have wisdom and understanding to see the reality of man. Given what we've just seen about marks on our eyes and hands, how can we get that understanding? How? What did we see about putting on our hands and on our foreheads? God's word. God's word. Brothers and sisters, it's pretty simple. Keeping God's word, keeping the truth of God's word, keep following Christ, give your whole life to Christ. Understand what is the truth in his word, you will see the counterfeit of the world. And by living in Christ and his word, you will be able to stay away from the counterfeit of the world and live for Christ, knowing that you are safe in him. Is that a good message? It's a beautiful message. That's a beautiful message. Revelation 14, next week. Treva, can you close us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you've given us this time to study your word, Lord. I pray that we would take these things, Lord, about you that we've learned, Lord, and that you would bind them to our hearts, Lord, that you would just keep us faithful to your word, Lord, which will keep us faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, folks.